Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" We'll stop right there. It's kind of in the middle of Peter's sermon, but we'll look at that next week. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, in the beginning you had a miracle. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they all started speaking in other languages. And because of the miracle, a large crowd drew close. And that gave the opportunity for Peter to stand up and preach about Christ and preach about the gospel. And at the end of chapter 2, over 3,000 people have gotten saved. Now, it's basically the same outline here. If we keep on reading all of chapter 3 and moving into chapter 4, you have another miracle, but it's what we read with Peter and John healing this man. And because of the miracle, again a great crowd gathers, and Peter gets the opportunity again to preach to them, and he preaches Christ, and he preaches the gospel, and another 2,000 people will get saved, we'll see, in chapter 4. So it's basically the same outline, but we don't have time to go through the whole passage, so we'll just spend our time on the miracle itself, these verses that we just read, and the first sentence of Peter's sermon. If you remember last week, at the end of chapter 2, it was basically a summary of life in the early church. And one of the things that it said was that many signs and wonders were done by the apostles, and fear came upon all the people. And basically, we have an example of that in Acts chapter 3. So let's go through it verse by verse, so see what we can learn. In verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John," those are the apostles, "Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." Now, before I move on, let me make a quick side note. A lot of Christians will say, why is it that so often in the book of Acts we see Christians associated with the temple? Because we know that Christ is the true temple, Christ is the true sacrifice, Christ is the true priest who has brought an end to the old Judaistic system. So why is it that we keep seeing Christians hanging out at the temple, praying at the temple, even participating in some stuff that were going on in the temple? We'll talk about that when we get there. Why is that? Well, we need to understand that this is still an early time in the Christian church, a time of transition. Never has anyone before moved from Old Testament to New Testament. This is world-shattering. And so it took a while and keep in mind that all the early Christians were Jews, okay, grown up in this thing. So it was very difficult to separate immediately from Judaism. It will happen soon. In a few chapters from now, the Jews will turn on them and start persecuting them, and there will be very clear, a line will be drawn. These are the Christians, these are the Jews. Plus, in just a few decades from now, in 70 AD, God is going to send in the Romans who are going to wipe out Jerusalem, wipe out the temple, putting an end to Judaism as we know it. So, and then the split will be complete. But it took some time for the Christians to understand this fully. But in any rate, the fact that the disciples are spending time at the temple, that gives them opportunity to witness to their Jewish neighbors. So here we have Peter and John who have gone to the temple, and it says it's the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Oh, they didn't count time the same way that we do. So who can tell me what time this actually was? 3 in the afternoon, very good. They started 6 o'clock in the morning counting time, so plus 9 hours, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They had different times of prayer, but this was one of them, 3 p.m. And so they're going to the temple to pray. Well, it doesn't say they're going to the temple to pray, they're going at the time of prayer. In verse 2, it says, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple." Now you have the big temple complex. In the middle you have the temple building itself, but around that you have all kinds of courtyards of the men, of the women, of the Gentiles, and these courtyards are separated with big walls, and so there's big gates in order to go through. And one of these many gates is called Beautiful. That's the name of the gate. We don't know much about this. What I do know is that the temple itself, everything in the temple was magnificent. I mean, they had gold, silver everywhere. Every gate was adorned and was something extra special to look at. So if this gate was called the Beautiful Gate, it must have been. So you have this gate, and at this gate there's a beggar. Now keep in mind, this is like the best place for the beggar to sit, because you have huge crowds going into the temple, they're feeling really religious, God is watching us, you know, maybe want to show that I'm a good person, I care for the poor, so this is a good place for someone to be sitting and asking for money. They still do that today. If you go to one of the Greek Orthodox temples and stuff, you'll see beggars there when they have services. And this man is carried and placed there every day. I don't know if his family or friends do that. They carry him and they place him at the gate because he's lame. He can't walk. Some people who are lame, it's because they have had an accident, or they had a disease in their legs or whatever, and so they can't walk. But they remember what it was like to walk. Not this guy. This guy was born lame. Never took a step in his life. Never went for a walk. Never went for a run. Never, when the other kids were out playing, he would sit there and watch. He can't get a job because he can't walk. And it's not like today. Back then there were only certain jobs you could do. And so the only thing you can do is beg. There are some people who are too lazy to go to work, and that's why they beg. This guy is begging because he can't work. He has to sit there. So he's sitting at the gate, and it's the time of prayer, so you've got a bunch of people going in. It's not any time, it's a specific time. So a lot of people are going in to pray. And amongst these crowds, you got Peter and John. Now, verse 3. Who, speaking of the lame man, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Okay? And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he's calling his attention. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Obviously, you're asking for money, and people stop. Usually they just kind of walk by, or if they give you something, they give it and move on. And so they've stopped in front of them, and they're calling his attention. He's like, okay, these guys are going to give me something. Verse 6, then Peter said these immortal words, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You have the guy. He's waiting for money. Peter says, listen, look at me. He's like, yes, where's the money? And Peter says, I don't have any money. You're thinking, wait, are you mocking me? What is this? Is this a joke? What's going on here? No, I'm not mocking you. I'm going to give you something which is far better. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now the key phrase here that I don't want you to miss is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Okay? By the power and the authority that has been given by Christ, by Jesus, rise up and walk. And throughout the book of Acts, you're going to see the apostles performing miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, before we go overboard with this, let me make a quick side note. The phrase in the name of Jesus is not some magical phrase in and of itself. Okay? It's not some mantra. It's not some magic words that when you say in the name of Jesus, miracles are going to happen. That's not what it means. Okay? For example, there's this fantastic story in Acts chapter 19 where Paul is doing miracles and he is casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And there's some guys and they're like, wow, that's fantastic. I want to try that too. And so you've got seven brothers who go to the house of one guy who's demon-possessed. And they say, we cast you out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And what happens? The demon says, I know who Jesus is. And I've heard of Paul. But who are you? And he attacks them and beats them up. And they leave the house bloodied and bruised. Okay? They said the right words in the name of Jesus, but nothing happened. First of all, they were not believers. Second of all, they had not been given the authority by Christ to do what they did. Okay? Peter and John had that authority. It's like this. Picture, let's assume you're driving along in your car, and there's a police officer that says, stop, in the name of the law. Okay? What is it that makes you stop the car? Is it the power and strength of that person? No, you could just press on the gas and run him over. It's not him that's powerful. But by doing this, because he has the authority of the government behind him, you have to stop. Okay? It's the authority behind the person that's important. And this is what we have here. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. It's not that Peter and John had the strength. It was the authority that had been given to him by Christ to do this miracle. So, I mean, look, one last thing. Remember, when Jesus did miracles, he did not need to invoke any other name. He would just do it because he had the power to do it. The leper came to Jesus and he said, I know if you want to, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I want to. Be clean. Boom! Just like that. Peter and John say, in the name of Jesus, we heal you. Jesus does it on his own. They do it by the power of Jesus. So, we have this man. He's sitting on the ground. They say to him, stand up and walk. So he's, is he shocked? Is he thinking, is this a joke? What am I supposed to do here? And so verse 7 says, and he, that's Peter, took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, I like that. Can we stop right there? In my mind, I don't know if this is exactly how it happened, but in my mind, I see the guy just sitting on the ground and Peter grabbing his hand. And I don't know if he pulled him. It doesn't say he pulled him, but obviously he's helping him get up. But it says he leaped up. It's not a, whoop, let me see if I can do this. I don't know. I've never walked in my life before. He just leaps up. And he stood and walked. and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, this man, if you have not walked for 40 years, this guy is over 40 years old, we'll read that later on. This guy is over 40 years old. His legs must be mush. There's nothing there. I mean, it's just complete atrophy. It's just probably skin and bone. Okay? If you have been in a cast, or if you've been in bed for I don't know how long would it take you to get up and walk? It'll take months of physiotherapy, and then it'll slowly, slowly, slowly. This guy has never walked, never stood up, never balanced, never anything. And all of a sudden, I mean, this is a miracle of... Did God just make new muscles and everything in his legs? And there he is. And he's jumping up and down. And you know what I find interesting? This is the hour of prayer. Now, I don't want to sound disrespectful to prayer, because prayer is a wonderful thing. But these are the Jews who... most of what they did was just tradition. Just dead religion, just dead ritual. Hey, it's 3 o'clock, I guess it's time to go to prayer, because that's what you need to do at 3 o'clock, we go to prayer. And here they are trying to pray, and here's a guy jumping and yelling, and who is this disturbing our worship? But let me tell you something, if there was one person who was worshiping there that day, it was this man, not the other people who were praying. He doesn't care. He's jumping up and down. He's all excited. Verse 9 says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is no staged miracle. There are so many people who supposedly do miracles, these miracle workers that have big, huge rallies, and you got, and they have a line of people with their crutches and in their wheelchairs, and they do the, oh, you're healed, and it's just a big scam to get people to give them money. They know this man. This man is over 40 years old. He's probably been sitting at that same place for decades. They know very well that he has never walked. They know the man, and now they see him jumping up and down. This is not a scam. This is a real miracle. There's no denying that. So verse 11 says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So the guy is holding on to them. He's jumping up and down, but he's still holding on to Peter and John. And so you have Peter, John, and the guy still jumping. And this now gives the opportunity for Peter to preach. And this is the first thing that he says. We're not going to go through his sermon. We'll look at that next week. But I love the first thing that he says. Verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Question. Did Peter have the power to do miracles? It's a trick question. No, he didn't. In and of himself, by his own power, he absolutely not. Absolutely not. He's a man. He's a sinful human being like us. How is he going to do miraculous things? But Jesus can do miracles through Peter. Big difference. He says, why do you marvel at this? And you're like, ah, because it's marvelous. We've never seen anything like this before. But he says, this happened not because of some kind of holiness or great power that we have. And he goes on to say, this happened because of Jesus. We'll look at that next week. Let me tell you a quick story, which is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And then we'll close. In the book of Daniel, there's this fantastic passage in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel is a young man who's been taken to Babylon in exile, and he's being trained to be a servant of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And the king one night has a dream that he doesn't know what it means. And he calls all his magicians and his soothsayers and all his counselors and everything, and he says, "I had a dream and I want someone to explain it to me." And they're like, "Fine." And he says, "But I want you to tell me what dream I saw and then interpret it for me. I'm not going to tell you the dream." And they're shocked. They're like, "What? No one has ever asked anything like that. Are you crazy?" Well, they don't say you're crazy to the king. But they say, "That's impossible. No one has ever asked anything like this before. You tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation." And he says, No. "How am I going to know that your interpretation is the correct one? I want you to tell me the dream. And if you can tell me the dream, then I'll know that you have divine power, and then I'll know that your interpretation is correct." And they're like, "Well, we can't do that." And he says, "Well, why am I paying you then? I might as well have you killed." And so they're all freaking out. And Daniel hears this, and he says, "Tell the king not to kill anyone. I'll see if I can do the interpretation." So he goes home, and he prays to God, and God reveals to him the dream and the interpretation. And he thanks God, and then he is taken before the king. Now, here's the key. The king says to him, "Can you interpret dreams?" And he basically says, "No." And you're like, "What? What's going on here? Something's not right." And he says, "But there is a God in heaven who can. And he has revealed it to me. Therefore, I'll tell you." That's what Peter is doing here. Everyone is shocked and amazed. "Well, how could you do this miracle?" And he says, no, slow it down. He doesn't try and draw attention to himself. "Look at how great I am and look at what I did. Give me money and I'll do it again." He says, "No, it wasn't me. It was Jesus that did this miracle." He points away from himself to Christ. And I love that attitude. I love that because none of us can do anything without Christ. Let me tell you something. What's making your heart beat right now? You're not doing it. You can move your hands, you can move your legs. You can't make your heart beat. God is doing that for you right now. Anything that we do is because God gives us the power to do it. And we need to continually give honor to Him for what He does for us, and glorify Him and thank Him for His goodness to us. We can do nothing apart from Him. And so Jesus does this miracle by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter. If you remember in the introduction to the book of Acts, right in the beginning, in our first, or maybe second sermon, right in the beginning, Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, and he's writing to a man named Theophilus, he says, "Theophilus, if you remember, in the previous book that I wrote," that's the Gospel of Luke, he says, "in the previous book that I wrote, I told you about what Jesus began to do and to teach." Which implies what? So in this book, I'm going to tell you what Jesus continues to do and to teach. How does he do that? Through his Spirit, through the apostles. This miracle is done by Jesus through the Holy Spirit and through the apostles. And it's not just a miracle. Let me just say one last thing. It's not just a miracle. Jesus and the apostles, they don't do miracles just for the sake of doing a miracle. It's a sign pointing to something greater. In Isaiah 35, 700 years before Christ, there was a prophecy speaking of this great messianic age that is going to come. And it says, "On that day, the lame will leap like a deer." And the point is that the Messiah has come and this great messianic age has arrived. And that is Peter's point in his sermon. The fact that what you see here, this man jumping up and down, is the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and he's the one who did this. But we will see that next week when we look at Peter's sermon. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.